Hello, everyone. Good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, depending on where you're joining us from. Welcome to the School of Mary at Mary's Hill, Contemplative Divine Will Cenacle. And we have with us today Mother Gabriel Marie and the Benedictine Daughters of Divine Will coming to us live via live stream from Italy. We're excited about that. We're going to talk today, actually, it's going to be a continuation, in essence, of what we began on Thursday on Radio Maria Live, talking about prayer and fasting and how the divine will is the perfect model for those two so important activities in our lives. So we're going to begin, as we always do, with prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. We thank you, most holy Trinity, for enabling us to enter into union with you by means of prayer. May your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Fiat. I'd like to substitute the soul's acclamation to the glorious queen in lieu of the School of Mary invocation. This comes from day 31 in the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom. And it's sort of become our marching orders every day. My dear Heavenly Mother, I am back in your maternal arms. And as I look at you, a sweet smile appears on your purest lips. Today you are rejoicing. And it seems as if you wish to confide something yet more surprising to me, your child. Holy Mother, I entreat you to touch my mind and purify my heart with your maternal hands so that I may understand your holy lessons and then put them into practice. This we ask through Christ our Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. As I said, we're going to be talking about with Mother and the sisters about prayer and fasting. We began this on Radio Maria. And just to give you an update on Radio Maria, because many have been asking, Radio Maria is in the process of revamping their website totally. And so everything's being re-engineered. It's taking a bit of time, as you could imagine it would take. So in the interim, we are going to be loading, and we have loaded, and we'll continue to load the Radio Maria broadcast of the School of Mary on our sister website, which is fiatradio.org. And fiatradio.org, you're not going to find text, you're not going to find videos. It's all MP3, it's all music. I mean, not music, it's all downloadable audio recordings. So, again, if you want to burn a CD and listen to Mother and the Sisters as you travel in the car, you could do so. So, that's where the uploaded programs will be until Radio Maria's website becomes back up and running. I was looking at this really quickly. Let me introduce Mother and the Sisters, and then I just want to get to this one little thought that Father John Olin Brown shared with us. Hello, Mother. Hello, Sisters. I'm going to pin the video on you now. So first of all, let me ask you to unmute. That would be nice, right? I'm going to get this one of these days.
Hello.
Hello, Mother. Hello, Sisters. Yeah, I'm going to get good at this one of these days. But to that time, I need all the help I can get. But it's great seeing you, Mother. It's great seeing you, Sisters.
Nice to see all of you. And can't see everybody else out there. But, you know, we just greet all of you. And it's nice to be with you in this Sunday evening.
It really is. And for all over the world, you know, constantly having that opportunity to have awakened today, both physically as well as spiritually, just a journey in this gift. You know, Mother, I was looking through my papers. Actually, no, I'll make a confession. I was actually cleaning my desk and I came across this little brochure. We had a Requiem Mass for Father John Olin Brown here at Mary's Hill back on September 13th of 2016. Father spent a couple of days with us. And this is one of the statements that Father made to us. I'm not sure if it's an original or if this was someone else, but I kind of think it may be his own thoughts. And it's really something to ponder. And every time you read it again, just like the Book of Heaven, you get something greater out of it. Father was giving us a comparison of what it is like to be introduced to the gift of living the divine will and just making a comparison on that. So let me just read that quick. Okay, he says, it's as if we're in a destructive, unhealthy situation, a demeaning love relationship, or an unfulfilling job. And after all the denials and rationalizations, we're struck by a moment of clarity, and it suddenly pops. An alternative has come into the world. There's no more balance sheet, no more judicious weighing of the various pros and cons. We just leave because we know we have to. Because now, thanks to Louisa, we can. End quote. That is so moving to me. And we leave not to abandon, but we leave to go back. Right, Mother? Because this whole gift of the divine will, besides what Sister Francesca told us a couple weeks ago, she mentioned it's the reciprocal of love, which is absolutely what it is. But it's God recalling the creature back to the order, the place, and the purpose which were created by God. Sometimes we lose this end game. We don't have the end game mentality because we're so entrenched in the battles day to day, but that's the goal. And that's why the church has to change. That's why we have to change. And that's why everything is changing in front of us rather quickly, because everything has to be restored to sort of its default setting, so to speak. Mothers, sisters?
Right. And everything is getting restored. I mean, with all that's happening in the world and the church right now, I think it's a beginning of a restoration. You know, it's a cross. We're talking about mortification tonight, you know, and it's night over here. But that's, you know, we're being mortified with the pandemic, with the wearing of the mask, with the social distancing, all that is mortification. But mortification transforms us, makes us more Christ-like. So it's a gift. It's good. The cross is the greatest gift. And we don't like to suffer. We like to feel good all the time. But you only grow through your crosses. You don't grow through the consolations. I was just reading here in volume 3 of February 16th, 1900. It says, mortification must be the breath of the soul. Mortification must be the breath of the soul, just as breathing is necessary to the body. And depending on the air it breathes, whether good or bad, it becomes infected or purified. And also from the breathing, it can be known whether the interior of man is healthy or ill, and whether all the vital parts are in harmony. The same for the soul. If she breathes the air of mortification, everything in her will be purified. All of her senses will sound with the same concordant sound. Her interior will emit a balsamic, salutary, fortifying breath. If then she does not breathe the air of mortification, everything will be discordant in the soul. She will emit a stinking, disgusting breath. While she is about to tame one person, another will unbridle. One passion. As she tames one passion, another will unbridle. In sum, her life will be nothing but a child's game. So how do we grow in this mortification? I was reading just the other day, I can't remember where I found it in the Divine Will writings, but our Lord was telling Louisa that, you know, in order to realize our nothingness, the only way is to do acts in divine will. That's what he told Louisa, to acts and round the divine will. Because the more we do that, the more empty of self we become and the more filled with him. And then the mortification is easy. You know, the mortification is hard because we're in our human will so much. But when we die to ourselves and realize our nothingness, mortification can't really hurt you. You kind of appreciate it. You long for it. That's why the saints like Louisa, Faustina, some of the saints, Saint Therese, they long for the cross. They long for the suffering because they knew the value of it. And they had been so transformed and so Christ-like that they wanted to be mortified. They wanted the cross, you know. And we read about how some saints did rigorous penances, you know. Well, God is not asking that of us. He's just asking us to allow him to relive his life in us It's a simple thing. But then mortification will be easy. You won't be suffering so much. You won't even think of yourself so much. So you won't be aware of your crosses as much when you're totally dead to self and focused on him alone, you know. So I think, you know, that the way to get there is to just try to remember, to get in the habit of calling him into your acts all throughout the day, you know, and doing rounds in divine will, putting your I love yous on everything you see, everything around you, all of his gifts, and thanking and praising God for everything that happens to you, good or bad, you know, in season or out of season, whatever happens, you praise and thank God, and great graces come to you in that way. And the devil flees then. And God comes into each situation that you're struggling with. And usually it always changes, you know. But I think that, you know, the way to appreciate mortification, I think, is to realize our nothingness. And the only way to do that, our Lord tells Louisa, is to call him into everything you do. And then you will realize your nothingness. Because otherwise we're trying to do it on our own. And we can't do it. God has to do it. We're helpless. We're not able to do anything. If you're nothing, how can you do anything? You know, he has to do it. We can do nothing because we are nothing, you know. So rely on him, trust in him, and realize you're not doing it. He's doing it. And then you grow in your nothingness, and your mortification will be much easier for you.
Mother, you know, we have a, you speak about the nothingness. We have a compilation on the website of the nothingness of the soul, which is really great. It's all, you know, it's all the passages where Jesus is reminding us of our nothingness and how we can, again, our workaround, which is to trust him and to invite him into our lives. It's on the website, queenofthedivinewill.org. It's in the Divine Will Resource Library. It's called The Nothingness of the Soul, and it's absolutely fantastic. It's one passage after another speaking exactly what Mother Gabriel's talking about right now, our nothingness, like we have to be reminded, right?
Yeah. If we don't remind ourselves, the Lord knows how to remind us.
The world reminds us quickly, though.
Yeah, right? As Mother was talking about, you know, the best way to learn how to mortify ourselves and to carry our cross is by recognizing our nothingness and doing acts and rounds in the divine will. And I was just reading the most beautiful passage the other day where Jesus described what an act in the divine will is and what happens. Oh, I don't remember the passage. What is this? It's from volume 28, August 12, 1930. And Jesus says, "My daughter, our love toward creatures is so great that in each act she does, our love runs to love her and our will to form the life of her act. So in each thought that she forms in her mind, it is an act of love that we send to her. And our will offers itself to form the life of her thought. In each word that she pronounces, in each beat of her heart, in each step that she takes, there are as many acts of our love that run toward her. And our fiat offers itself to form the life of her word, the beating of her heart, the step of her feet. Therefore, the creature is kneaded with our love. She lives under the sweet storm of our love. Over her hangs our incessant love that loves her so much, and our fiat that runs rapidly to give life to each of her acts, be it even the smallest. Oh, if creatures knew how much we love them, how so inclined we are toward them, to love them always, always, as to let not even one thought of hers escape us, in which we do not send her our special and distinct love. Oh, how they would love us, and our love would not remain as though isolated without the love of the creatures. Our love descends continuously toward the creatures, and their little love does not deign to rise toward their creator. What sorrow, my daughter, to love and to not be loved. And this is the reason why, when I find a creature who loves me, I feel her love harmonizing with mine. And as my love descends toward her, so does her love ascend toward me. I abound so much for her with graces, with favors, and with divine charisms as to astonish heaven and earth." Oh my gosh. When I read this the other day, I was like rejuvenated to remember to do my acts more during the day. And it really kind of, it focused my acts rather than, you know, sometimes it can become routine. All right, come Jesus, come brush my teeth in me. Come do this. Especially when you're in a rush, you just kind of say it, you know, quickly. But it really reminded me to remember that Jesus's love comes into that act. You know, his divine life comes into that act. And I thought it was so beautiful. And like Mother was saying, like, this is the best way to learn how to carry our cross well, is because when we learn to live this way, we're learning to live in love, with God. And the more in love we are with God, the more we're willing to sacrifice with him. And I think that's what makes the cross easier to carry.
Yeah. And to recognize that Jesus is the one that actually asks us to ask him to be involved. So it's, you know, it's coming from him, us.
Yeah, I was thinking the same, because if we think, I have to accept my mortification, is something that we have to accept for a spiritual growing, is a good thing. But when you enter in the mortification, probably you have the temptation to stop. Yeah, okay, I can go. In only one way we can go through the mortification, we can accept it. If we try to understand that mortification is not our possession, is something that can open the door for us to be with Jesus, because he did all in his passion. And I like to read the passages from the hour of the passion, when there is the prayer for disarm the divine justice. And Jesus said to the Father, Holy Father, here I am, laden with all the sins of the world. There is not one sin that has not been poured out on me. Therefore, no longer unload the scourges of your divine justice upon mankind, but upon me, your Son. Oh, Father, allow me to bind all souls in this cross and to plead forgiveness on their behalf with the voice of my blood and my wounds. Oh, Father, do you not see to what a sorrowful state I am reduced? By this cross and by virtue of these pains, grant to all true conversion peace, forgiveness, and holiness. Reading these words, we can understand how much profound is the heart of Jesus. We can't have enough words for understand how much is great, but how much is important for us. We have to know Jesus, because we have to be like him. And in fact, Luisa continue, my crucified love, I too want to accompany you to the throne of the eternal one, and along with you disarm the divine justice. I make your most eternity mine, and I unite with your will, and with you I wish to do whatever you do. So if I like to read this passages when she said, along with you disarm the divine justice. Yeah, we accept the mortification, but for what? Only for us? No, for doing what Jesus is doing, disarm the divine justice, save souls, be in communion with the Father, with the Trinity, and grow in holiness.
And also, when Francesca was talking about the acts of the divine will, I was reading the other day, and it's repeated in the writings, that Jesus doesn't want big acts. He's happy with small acts, but we have to do these acts in the divine will. And then even as Mother always mentioned, even if you pick a pencil from the floor, it's you do that in divine will, it's much more big than building a basilica or something, if you do that in divine will. So we have to remember to do all the smallest acts in the divine will.
I was reading on June, I think this is volume 4. I don't know. It's June 16th, 1903. And Jesus is talking about, he's talking about the cross, and this kind of, he talks about tribulation, and this kind of goes in with mortification, because, you know, we have the tribulations and the crosses that come that are not voluntary. But then there's the things that are voluntary, the mortifications and the penances. And I think the more we practice this of accepting what he sends us, they go hand in hand. I think it gives us more strength and fortitude to do mortification. He says on this day was, what did I say the date? I don't think. Okay, June 16th, 1903. He says, my daughter, when I give to the soul the bitterness of tribulations, if the soul conforms to my will, is grateful to me, thanks me for it, and offers it to me as a gift. For her, it is bitterness. It is suffering. But for me, it changes into sweetness and refreshment. But what cheers me the most and gives me the most pleasure is to see that the soul, whether she operates or suffers, is in all intent on pleasing me alone, with no other end or purpose of recompense. However, what renders a soul more dear, more beautiful, more lovable, more intimate with the divine being is her perseverance in this way of behaving, which renders her immutable with the immutable God. So this form of giving him thanks and praise in all things, like Mother always tells us, in season and out of season. And I was also reading in this Imitation of Christ, where they talk about the cross. And there was just this little part that even reminded me of Padre Pio, because it's actually on the top of his door. It says, okay, it goes here. God wants, and this is a chapter 12, I think. God wants you to learn to suffer tribulation without comfort and submitting yourself entirely to him, to grow in humility through tribulation. No one so deeply feels what Christ endured as one who has suffered as he did. The cross is always ready and waiting everywhere for you. That's what's on his door. The cross is always waiting. And then it goes down here and it kind of touched me because he says, if you, wherever you go, you take yourself with you, and you'll always meet yourself face to face. Look upward and downward, within yourself or without. Everywhere you will find the cross. And that's so true. You know, you can find the places where you can mortify yourself. You can find the places where you can do a penance. If you really take a good hard look at yourself with God, with the grace of God, with, you know, the grace, you ask for the grace of self-knowledge, and you will see that, yeah, there's a lot that you can offer him every day in little things, little ways that we don't really realize because we don't pay attention to them, I think, you know.
Don't have to look for the mortifications. It comes your way. Just life in general, every day. When you're tired, you don't feel like doing something, you do it anyway. And you realize Jesus doing it within you. To just always constantly being aware of him doing everything in you is kind of a mortification in a sense, because you have to make an effort, you know. You can't just relax and sit back. You have to be realizing he's doing everything in me. If before you get in that habit, maybe after you're in a habit, it's easy. But before, you have to make an effort. And that's a little bit mortifying, because you want to think of what, you know, you want to think of yourself a lot. You know, I used to tell the sisters, you know, we can adore the earthly Trinity, me, myself, and I within ourselves, or the heavenly Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But, you know, when more we think of him, of course, the more joy we have, the happier we get. We make ourselves miserable contemplating ourselves, but we're so much in a habit of contemplating ourselves. It's hard to get out of that habit. That's a mortification, changing that habit to think of him rather than yourself. And the way to do it is to continually call him in your activity. It's not thinking about it, but it's believing it, it's desiring it. He says the divine will, it's all about desire. You desire him to do an act in you, he's doing it. Not just to think about it, but to really desire him to do these things within you. November 14th, 1926, volume 20, it says here, Louisa says, I was doing my usual acts in the divine volition. And I thought to myself, if I spent one day without doing these acts, what would be the good I would lose and the evil I would do? And my always lovable Jesus told me, my daughter, do you know what you would do? By not doing your acts in my will, you would lack the reflection of all creation. And because you would lack its reflection on that day, the heavens would not extend within you. The sun would not rise. The sea would not flow within you. Your earth would not let the new flowering bloom, nor would the joy, the music, the singing of the inhabitants of the air, the sweet symphony of the spheres be heard in you. My will would not find its echo in you. Therefore, it would feel the sorrow that on that day, the little daughter of its volition has not given it the requital of heaven for love of it, because she lacked the reflection of its heaven. She has not made the sun rise in return for its eternal light. She would not let it hear the sea flowing, nor its sweet murmuring, nor the darting of the mute inhabitants of the waves. My will would feel all of its acts, the reflection of its works, missing in you, nor would it form its echo in you. And in its sorrow, it would say, ah, today my little daughter has not given me a heaven as I have given to her, nor a sun, a sea, flowers, singing, music, and joy as I have given to her. So she has gone out of my likeness. Her notes have not harmonized with mine. I have loved her with many manifestations and with incessant love. She did not see what you would do. My will would not tolerate in you its little daughter, the void of its works. So we don't realize, you know, what happens when we lose these acts. Our Lord told Louisa that just missing out on one act, one round in his divine will is a great loss, because these are divine activities. You know, how blessed we are that God is willing to give us all of his activities and making them our own just by our desire of wanting it. And if I understand correctly, when you do one act in divine will, whatever it is, you're entering into everything that God does. So he says here, you know, the sun would not shine. The birds would not sing. God's making this bird sing. God's making the sun shine. And when we do one act in divine will, we're recreating with God. We're participating in his activity and creation. So osmosis is taking place in every blade of grass. We're participating in that with God. So we're recreating with him. We're helping him to create. He wants to share everything with us, all of his works. So we're continually working with God. You know, they say heaven is a place of ceaseless activity. I wonder what they're doing up there. They're praising God for one thing, but they probably create, they're all in divine will. So they're recreating everything with him. He's allowing them to participate in all of his activities with him. So it's like the other day when Daniel O'Connor was talking on the show with us, and he said his little girl, I think she's 3 years old or something, a little girl, he was building something and he had her hold a hammer. And he would ask her to give him the hammer. And then it was like she was helping him to build whatever he was building. And he made her feel like she had built it with him. You know, that's how it is with God. And all these little things, he allows us to do it with him. We're recreating and creating with God. So God is so generous to give us that grace, that gift, that we can be creating what's going on in throughout the whole universe and the whole world all at once. We're participating in those activities.
We're so fortunate too, Mother, to have this gentle reminder by Christ. This, I mean, what he just articulated to us, that's a real problem. By not doing the rounds and the acts and having everything basically cease from that reflection, that's a problem, not the trivial things that we endure day by day that we think are big problems. So I think he helps put everything into perspective too as well. And yeah, I love that example of Daniel O'Connor. And I also love that little picture of Dance in My Dancing, when the little girl, a three-year-old girl or so, puts her feet on the shoes of the daddy, and the daddy dances. And again, the girl's really not dancing, but she is dancing. God's allowing us to ride on his coattail, to take credit for some of it. He says creation's still unended. It has not been completed. So is he actually incorporating us peons, us nothings, into finishing and finalizing creation? You bet he is. Sisters?
I was reading a passage today that was Louisa was doing, putting her I love you on different rounds. She was doing, putting I love you all over in the creation. And then after a while, she stopped and saying, but this is nonsense. What does Jesus do with this I love you? Probably is bored to hear me to put this I love you all over this place. And actually Jesus replied and said, my daughter, what marvel, what enchantment to see all things pearled with your I love you. If all creatures could see all the plants, the atoms of the earth, the stones, the drops of water, pearled with your I love you, and the light of the sun, the air that they breathe, the sky that they see, filled with your I love you, and the stars shining with your I love you. What marvel would not arise in them? What sweet enchantment would not draw the pupil of their eyes to look at your refrain and to long sing song of your I love you? They would say, how is it possible that she let nothing escape her? We ourselves feel pearled with her I love you. And they would wander around checking and investigating everything to see whether in fact nothing had escaped you, so as to enjoy the enchantment of your I love you. Now this marvelous enchantment remains unobserved by the terrestrial creature. It does not remain unobserved in heaven, and the inhabitants up there enjoy the enchantment and the marvels of seeing the whole creation filled and pearled with your I love you. So when we do our acts, when we put our love you in all the creation, in everything that we do, it's we don't see anything. It seems like we are not doing anything. The things, if I put my I love you on the leaf, that leaf doesn't change. It stays exactly the same as it say it is. And maybe the sister who is with me doesn't see anything. But as Jesus say in heaven, this is, it's a big difference. They see all these things like a pearl that shout to Jesus, I love you from us. And then later on, he was saying that Luisa was like saying, probably Jesus is tired to hear me saying all this, I love you. But Jesus say, no, I'm not tired, because when I create everything for you, when I put my I love you for in all creation for you to say constantly, I love you, I never got tired of these things. So the same time, I don't get tired when you tell me I love you. And as mother always tell us, even though we put the same I love you 100 times in the same thing, it's 100 times saying I love you from the same thing to Jesus. So we, it's very, yeah, very important to do these acts in divine will, and to put our I love you in everything that we do during the day, in everything that we see, and then we can make this world that lately it seems very dark. We can play, we can joke, and we can keep it much more fun.
I think, Sister Jim, also the passage you just read and your reflection is very important too, because it reminds us that if God is recalling us back to the order, the place, and the purpose, we're leaving the physical aspect of our lives, and we're re-emerging into the spiritual. So we're not going to be able to see, like you said, things on the leaving, like mother examples, when we pray, we're not going to be able to see it, but know it's happening. And I think Jesus gave us a funny way, not a funny way, but a jovial way of explaining to Louisa, your job is to look like you're doing nothing while you do everything. So again, how do we make a jump back to the spiritual after being in the physical for 6,000 years? It's like you can't jam on the brakes going 100 miles an hour. You've got to slowly adjust the brakes so nothing gets out of place, and if nothing breaks. And that's what's happening. So as long as we keep that perspective, we're not going to see, we may not feel, but know it's happening. And then all of a sudden it's going to happen, and then we're going to wonder how it happened. We don't have to wonder. We know now. Mother, sisters.
Yeah, Sister Gemma was talking. It reminded me of a lesson I think Tony Hickey gave about, I didn't even hear it. I think somebody sent me the transcript of one of his talks. And it was really beautiful, because he also reminded us to pause and receive God's love in all created things before we return that love, because that's really the love we're returning to him. We're returning to him our little love kind of melted in his love. And I came across a passage, I think it was today I was reading it, from August 29th, 1930. It was also from volume 28. And Jesus, I think, just so beautifully describes, you know, just his goodness and all of his amazing love that he puts in all of creation. Melissa says, my abandonment in the divine fiat continues. An invincible force transports me into its divine acts, and I feel and know the divine will operating in all created things, as it makes me the sweet invitation to follow it in its acts in order to have my company. But while I was doing this, my always lovable Jesus told me, my daughter, all created things are pregnant with my divine will, which left itself in them, not for us who had no need, but for love of creatures, giving itself in as many distinct ways for as many things as it created. Acting as true mother, it wanted to assail the creatures with as much love for as many things as it issued to the light of the day. It wanted to give itself in each instant without interruption, so as to give itself sip by sip to form its life and extend its kingdom in each soul. This is why you see that there is not one thing from which my fiat does not want to give itself. And it can be said that each created thing forms its throne of love, from which it makes descend its mercy, its graces, and the path in order to communicate its divine life. It is as though on the lookout to see what good it can do to its children, if they open their hearts to it, to receive its goods and to conform to its divine ways. So each created thing is a call that it makes to the creature to receive the gift that my divine will wants to give her. Each created thing is a new love which it wants to feed her, and one more act of its life which it wants to carry out toward and inside the creature. But alas, how many ingratitudes on their part. My divine will embraces them. It clasps them to its bosom with its arms of light, and they escape from within its light without returning to it the embrace and looking at who it is that loves them so much. Therefore, my daughter, you be its repairer. Follow it in all the calls that it makes to you by means of each created thing, so as to give it love for love and receive all the sips of its divine life in the depth of your soul and give it the freedom of letting it rain. Just so beautiful. I don't know what to add to that, but when I was reading this in the chapel today, I looked over, we have a statue of Saint Joseph, and there was a little plant with little flowers growing out of it, but the flowers were like growing out of the side. And it was as if the flowers were like staring at me saying, look, do you see what's in here? But it's so beautiful. I mean, cause I think a lot of times, you know, when we struggle to pray and we struggle to do our acts and rounds, it's because when we struggle in life, it's because we forget how much we're loved and we forget how much God loves us. I was even reading another passage earlier, that Louisa was struggling while she was making her acts and rounds, and she felt bitterness and oppressions. And Jesus said, I know when you agonize, I agonize with you. He goes, but when you feel that way, just come and rest in me. That's all he told her. And he goes, my will is your cradle. So even when we feel these difficulties, when we feel these struggles, which, you know, we all do, we're not living perfectly in divine will. He wants us to just rest in him, bring to him our struggles, bring to him, you know, maybe the darkness that we're starting to discover in ourselves, bring it to him, let him heal it. Let him take care of it. Let's rest in his love. And I think the more we realize just how much God loves us, the better able we are going to be to live in the divine will and remember to just return that love to him in our acts and rounds.
We shouldn't feel guilty about resting either, you know, mother and sisters, because when we rest as we're journeying, it's operative rest. God's still working in us as we're resting, just like what Tony Hickey just said. We're just allowing our minds to catch up with what's been said. So again, that's a very healthy type of rest.
Yeah, I think we feel guilty when we feeling the struggle, but that's a purification, you know. It's yeah, we're being punished. We did something wrong, you know. But it's just that, you know, we're trying to get purified of our human will, and you know, we conceived with original sin, and that's the consequences. You know, we're going to feel our weaknesses. We're going to feel our imperfections. We're going to feel all of these things. And then we have to realize that's a part of God's plan to help us grow and to die to ourselves. And it's okay. Just say, it's okay. It's okay to feel this way. This is God giving me the grace to die to myself. In volume 3, February 21st, 1900, it says, purity is obtained through mortification, and mortification renders the soul worthy of sympathy. This morning, my lovable Jesus began to make his usual delays. May he be always blessed, for he always starts from the beginning. Indeed, it takes the patience of a saint to bear him. And one would have to deal with Jesus to see how much patience it takes. One who has not experienced it cannot believe it. And it is almost impossible not to have a few huffs with him. Luisa could talk to him that way.
I love Luisa.
Then after being patient and waiting for him, finally he came and told me, "My daughter, the gift of purity is not a natural gift, but an attained grace, and it is obtained by rendering oneself worthy of sympathy. The soul becomes so through mortifications and through sufferings. Oh, how worthy of sympathy becomes the mortified and suffering soul. Oh, how striking she is. And I feel such sympathy as to go mad for her. And whatever she wants, I give her." I can turn the page here. "When you are deprived of me, suffer my privation for love of me, which is the most painful suffering for you. And I will feel more sympathy than before and will grant you new gifts." Now, Luisa would feel the absence of God, but we do too. You know, when you're feeling all these wonderful consolations, he's letting you feel his presence. It's wonderful. You feel very holy. You feel like you did something right. You feel God really loves me now, you know. But he loves you the same or even more when you're suffering and struggling and you don't feel his presence anywhere, you know. He wants you to come to him. I noticed, you know, in being in formation with sisters for some years, Mother had made me a novice mistress in 1993. Until I left, I was still working with the novices till 2009. And we had many, many in the novitiate. And I realized that, you know, when they first come, they get all these graces. They feel all these spiritual uplifting graces. They feel consolations all the time. That's the postulancy year when you just get there. Then you become a novice for 2 years and it gets a little bit more difficult. Then you begin to see yourself. You begin to feel your weaknesses. Then when you get professed, the first profession, it's even more so. God hides himself from you, you know. And because when you first came, he was trying to lull you to come to love him, to think of him, to pray. And after he's got you, he pulls away because he wants you to seek him. He plays hide and go seek. Then when you, for 5 years, you renew your vows. Then you take your solemn vows. And then it's really rough, you know, then you really feel your weaknesses. Then you have to die to yourself. And it's the growth in the spiritual life, you know. But I think, you know, if divine will is a different way, that's the way of the past, really, you know. But in divine will, if we can conquer ourselves and just realize him doing everything in and through us, stop focusing on self and focusing on him within us, it makes it much easier, you know. You don't feel it so much. But even Luisa, you know, a saint, Saint Faustina, they all felt that deprivation of God. And they experienced it. So if you're in good company, if you feel it, if you feel the struggle, the spiritual struggle, and you don't feel his presence anywhere. He says in August 5th, 1901, volume 4, "As I was in my usual state, my blessed Jesus was delaying in coming. I felt I was dying for the pain of his privation. When all of a sudden he came and told me, 'My daughter, just as the eyes are the sight of the body, so mortification is the sight of the soul. Therefore, mortification can be called eyes of the soul,' and he disappeared." So, you know, God is mortifying us with all these things that are happening in the world. And I started off saying that in the church, that's a mortification, but it's a good thing. It's a good thing. We look at everything as a bad thing happening, but it's just God's preparation for the divine will to reign, for Our Lady's Immaculate Heart to triumph. I think we're going to see it happen in the next few years. But I think before that happens, we're going to see all hell let loose. We're going to see all kinds of terrible things happening. And in order to survive it, in order to be at peace in it all, you just got to focus on him, you know, and read the divine will and do acts around the divine will and do what Our Lady asked all the she things she asks us to do in Medjugorje, pray in the rosary, go on a mass, go on a confession, reading the scriptures, reading the divine will. She didn't say divine will in Medjugorje, but, you know, reading the scriptures. This is a scripture. This is the scripture of sanctification. We've got the Old Testament, New Testament, and now this is a testament of sanctification. So this is reading the Bible too. So we can't
feel Gospel like of the Kingdom too, Mother.
Right. Yeah.
You know, Mother, you mentioned something early on, very profound about, you know, we must really recognize our human will for what it is. You know, again, it's a great vehicle in which to elect to defer it to God, but sometimes we like to use it. Again, I don't know why this showed up on my desk. Again, it's good to clean up, I guess. Father John Olin Brown, here's another statement he made about the insidious nature of our will. Again, very profound. Quote, "Unless we understand the insidious nature of the opponent, which is the human will, there is no hope of escape. The opponent comes dressed in the clothes of a friend rather than the uniform of a guard, and then betrays us endlessly to our captors. Even worse, the human will convinces us that he is us. What we call life is a vast case of mistaken identity. And until we distinguish our identity from the opponent, we will remain imprisoned," end quote. Just food for thought.
So the best thing, if we realize that we are called to be like God, is the only hope. And I want to make an echo on what Mother and Sister Gemma was telling before, because Mother say, we think that we are in pain, we are not loved by God, but God loves us always. And Sister Gemma was saying, we have to make the things like a joke, like to make all the things more fun. And all this make me remember one passage from, if I don't make an error, is Our Lady book, when she speak about the Magi, the Magi kings. And she said, every time we are in desolation, in a pain, a cross, in a kind of cross, in abandonment for our friends or family, etc., is not a simple pain, is a star who call us to look for Jesus, looking for Jesus. So like the star who guide the Magi to Jesus, all these problems for us, all these pains and troubles are star who call us to look for Jesus. So, okay, I am a cross. Oh, what beautiful. I have a star who called me to go to Jesus. We have to make our prove. Trials like a fun, also like a fun. We have to be child also in living the trials.
Just really quick, I read something the other day of Louisa was lamenting to Jesus because she didn't have her sufferings. And she said, I miss my sufferings so much because they made me so pleasing to Jesus. Like, she didn't say it like that. She said it like I earned Jesus's sympathy and his compassion so he would come and visit me more. But I thought, wow, I love it, Louisa. You're so real. She used her sufferings so Jesus would feel sorry for her and visit her. And I think we can use the same thing, you know, we're in the midst of desolation and darkness. And sometimes, I mean, I know I go through this. I don't know about anybody else. It's like, you can't see the light at the end of the tunnel. It's very difficult. You just kind of have to ride the wave and then just look at Jesus and, you know, just feel sorry for me. Jesus, come. I need your help. And he always does, because he's a loving father and there's nothing that pleases him more than when we trust him and jump into his arms and not pretend that we're these strong, you know, spiritual warriors that can handle everything. He wants us to recognize that he's our daddy and we can rely on him.
I'm still chuckling, Sister, from when Louisa said to Jesus, she's telling us, you got to be a saint to deal with Jesus. I mean, she's it's so funny.
She was acknowledging her sainthood right there. Yeah, you know, I know when I'm doing acts in divine will, I'm at peace and I have joy. And I feel different, you know, but when I forget to do that, I just feel different. I don't know, Peter, you shaking your head. I guess you feel it too, Sister Francesca. The more I do it, some days I find it easier to do than others, to recall him in everything that I'm doing. And I have such peace and joy on those days. And then when I start thinking of myself and I forget about doing that, I feel raunchy. That's a funny word, huh? Raunchy. It's just a word I made up. I don't know. It's just bad. You know, you feel bad. Anyway, I was just reading here in volume 5, October 12th. 1903, meanings of the crowning of thorns. The crown of thorns means that there is no glory and honor without thorns, that there can never be dominion over passions and acquisition of virtues without feeling oneself being pricked deep in one's flesh and spirit, and that true reigning is in mastering oneself by the pricks of mortification and of sacrifice. So the more sacrifices that we have to deal with, the more mortifications that we deal with, the easier they become. You know, pain becomes easier for those who have a lot of pain. The cross becomes easier for those who have a lot of crosses and struggles. So if you don't have the cross, if life is really easy for you, when times get rough, you fall apart. You can't handle it. You know, when the pandemic first started, we felt it more. We felt the when we were in quarantine for a while, you know, after a while, you get used to all that. You get used to wearing the mask. When we first had to wear the mask and watching everybody else with masks and can't smile at anybody. And now we've gotten used to it a bit. But, you know, it was more painful at the beginning. The social distancing, all that was more painful at the beginning. Little by little, we've gotten used to it. Now God's going to send us something bigger and greater than that. Then we'll have to get used to that so that we can take the next bigger thing, you know. And little steps, we grow to learning how to be mortified and to accept the sacrifice, to accept the cross little by little, you know. So it's good. It's just like fasting at first is hard, but the more you do it, the easier it gets. The more you deprive yourself of something, the easier it gets to do without it. If I eat a lot of chocolate, I get addicted to the chocolate. If I let the chocolate go, I don't even care about it, you know. Ice cream, the same thing. If I don't start eating the ice cream, I have no desire. But once I start, it's like I want more and I want more, you know. So, you know, it's like that with everything. The more we have of something, the more we want of it. The more money people have, the more money they want. Poor people don't long for it like rich people. Mother Teresa, in that book, Calcutta, the City of Joy, I think they call it. She says that the people on the streets might have just one little coin and they'll give it to someone. That's all they own for a cab or something. Somebody else who lives in the streets and they have perfect joy. It's called the City of Joy. They're happy people. They have nothing. So they long for nothing, you know, and they're just, they feel that's their plight. That's where they need to be. And they just suffer and live with joy and they care for each other, you know. So the poor kind of care for the poor even more sometimes. And when tragedies take place, like in Louisiana, we had a hurricane, everybody's helping everybody else. The cross brings around charity, you know, that people become more charitable through the cross. When times get bad, we love each other. We try to care and help each other in any way we can. And in giving to others, you receive so much more. You receive peace and joy from God as you give of yourself to other people. So, you know, I think that it's a gift. You have to realize all of this is gift from God. Whatever you have to experience, whatever you're suffering from, whatever you have to deal with. Life is so short. Eternity is forever. We only have a short time to go through all of this suffering and deal with it in the right way, you know. But if we can only get to appreciate it and long for it like the saints, then that's our Lord said too. That's the only way you can know you're living totally in the divine will is if you long for the cross. So if we're not longing for the cross yet, we're not there yet. You know, we've got more room to grow.
Yeah, and that's really our mission. That's our purpose, that what we're here is to really suffer. And it's not something that I like to think about, but in truth, I mean, that's the way. I mean, all the saints love suffering. Louisa loved to suffer because, like Sister was saying, she gained sympathy from the Lord. And here on this passage, April 9th, 1904, Jesus talks about sorrow for sin versus resignation. Louisa was thinking about, she was lamenting because she was seeing just how the ugliness, she calls herself Cativa, and the coldness and all of this. And so she was, you know, thinking about that. And then Jesus came and told her, and he said, "My daughter, do not want to afflict yourself with this. It takes nothing to remedy it. One act of perfect resignation to my will is enough for you to be purged from all these uglinesses that you talk about. So it's funny because Jesus doesn't say, oh no, that's not true. It is true. We do have all this ugliness and stuff, but it just takes one act of perfect resignation is what he tells her. And he goes, and I will say to you the opposite of what you think. I will say to you how beautiful you are. I feel the fire of my love in you and the perfume of my fragrance. With you, I want to make my perpetual dwelling. And then so later, Luisa goes to her confessor and the confessor says, no, that's not right. He says that it's sorrow that purges the soul and that not resignation. So then she, after communion, she goes back to Jesus and Jesus tells her, he says, my daughter, when it is about voluntary sin, then it takes sorrow. But when it's about imperfections, weaknesses, coldnesses, and the like, and the soul has added nothing of her own, then a perfect act of resignation is enough. And if needed, she is also purged of this state, because in doing this act, the soul first encounters my divine will, which purges her human will and embellishes it with its qualities. And then she identifies herself with me. And, you know, it's even funny because Jesus says here, he says, and if it's needed to be, then he'll purge you from it. He may leave you with it. Like St. Paul, you know, he had the thorn stuck in his side, you know, like he may leave you with it because it's for the best, you know? And then I was looking at this passage back here. And this, Our Lady was teaching Luisa. This is June 30th, 1903. And just a quick thing she tells her, she says, do not fear. Of course, there's a whole story in front of this, but I mean, just this is important to know. Do not fear. And it's what mother's been saying and what we've been talking about. She said, your care must be in keeping your interior gaze fixed on him, on Jesus. This has so much power that all other powers, human and diabolical, remain debilitated and defeated. So if we keep in with resign everything, be resigned to God, to his divine will, and all these, every time we feel these, these tribulations, and just keep your interior gaze fixed on Jesus.
You know, sister, also by Jesus not denying our ugliness, I mean, he's basically reconfirming the insidious nature of our human will. No fault of his, but because of the fall of Adam, you know, everything became disfigured. So he's just basically putting the blame back on us where it belongs, so that hopefully we can come climbing back to it. It's a great passage. Thank you.
And Mother, before you were telling about everything is all the things, the bad things are happening in the world, and everyone can see. And Luisa, on the April 30th, 1928, he was talking to Jesus and complained, saying, how can the divine will come in this world? It's everything is so bad. And that was 1928. And now it's even worse than that time. And Jesus said, and my sweet Jesus, moving in my interior, told me, my daughter, everything you saw will serve to purify and prepare the human family. The turmoils will serve to reorder, and the distraction to build more beautiful things. If a collapsing building is not torn down, a new and more beautiful one cannot be formed upon those very ruins. I will steer everything for the fulfillment of my divine will. So it's, I mean, the nowadays you hear only the bad things, unfortunately, of what everything is happening in the world. But we have to remember this, that all this is happening because Jesus is creating, is preparing the world for something much, much bigger, and it's for the coming of the divine will. So I mean, now it's the suffering time, but hopefully soon will be the rejoicing time, and will be hopefully soon the reign of the divine will.
Sister Gemma, would you please so kind to repeat that passage again?
It's volume 24, April 30th, 1928.
30.
April 30.
Thank you.
volume 24, yeah, okay. And volume 6 here, May 28th, 1904, mortification knocks everything down and immolates everything to God, sort of like what you were just talking about. She says, continuing, Louise says, continuing in my usual state and with highest bitterness because of the continuous privations of my adorable Jesus. He made himself seen for a little, telling me, my daughter, the first bomb which must be primed in the interior of the soul is mortification. When this bomb is thrown into the soul, it knocks everything down and immolates everything to God. In fact, in the soul, it is as though there are many palaces, but all of vices such as pride, disobedience, along with many other vices. And the bomb of mortification, knocking everything down, rebuilds as many other palaces of virtues, immolating them and sacrificing them all to the glory of God. Having said this, he disappeared. Well, I think that's just what's happening right now in the world, in the church. Everything has to be knocked down before it can be rebuilt, you know, same as in our souls. He's got to knock everything down. His justice is his mercy. His justice is his love in order to transform us so that our souls can be saved, you know. When Louisa would beg him not to send chastisements, he would say, but you don't understand, it's better for them to suffer in the body than to lose their souls. The only way I can win them over is to let them suffer, to allow this stripping away at things that they love and they hang on to and they're attached to. God is detaching us from everything. And there's a lot more detachment coming, you know. And most of it we do to ourselves, but God allows it in order to bring us to a greater good. So that's what's happening right now, I think. You know, God is allowing mankind to destroy himself. He's going to let it go in order to rebuild and to do greater things in the future. But we're going to have, we have a wonderful world to live in the future. I think it's right around the corner. It's not very far away. If you can just survive and keep your head above the water for a few years, you might live during the time of the reign of the divine will. And when Our Lady's Immaculate Heart triumphs, we have to pray for that, you know, and just hang in there. And stay close to Jesus, and you won't feel that spiritual darkness that's going to be the greatest suffering to come. I think the spiritual darkness will be all around us. People will get oppressed and depressed, but if they're with Jesus, they won't feel that spiritual darkness. They'll feel the joy of the Lord all around them and within them.
And they're going to keep that head above water, Mother, like you said. We need the best life preserver that there is, and that is the gift of living the divine will. So we have the best. We just have to use it.
I was just thinking, as you were saying before, Mother, you know how much we need the cross, and you were using the example of Louisiana, how everyone banded together and helped each other, and it made mm-hmm. me think of New York after 9/11. You know, New Yorkers, you know, are not, you know, stereotypically known as the warmest of people. You know, everybody's in a rush and got to do their own thing. But after 9/11, it was like everybody banded together. There was no division. It was just, there was just this, just a beautiful atmosphere where everyone was just united and just in the suffering. But it didn't take very long before everyone went back to normal. You know, it's like, I think this is why the Lord has to keep sending us crosses and keep sending chastisements. Cause unfortunately, maybe we learn the lesson for a little while and then we go back to how we are. So he's got to send something again to really wake us up. And I also wanted to read another passage from October 7th, 1903 from volume 5. When Sister Gemma was reading hers, it was reminding me of, because it was basically the same thing. Louisa was debating whether she was going to go in or out of her state of victim. She wasn't sure if the confessor's obedience was will of God. And you can kind of tell she didn't want to be in the state of victim anymore. But she said, only what God wants. And Jesus basically said, what? Do you want to leave your state of victim? The world needs you. And then he explains why. He said, the angels, whether they obtain something or not, always do their office. They do not withdraw from the work entrusted to them by God of the custody of souls, even if they see that almost in spite of their continuous cares, diligences, industries, and assistances, souls are miserably lost. They are always there at their places, nor do they give greater or lesser glory to God if they obtain or do not obtain because their will is always stable in carrying out the work entrusted to them. The victim souls are human angels who must repair, infiltrate, protect humanity, and whether they obtain or do not obtain, they must not cease their work unless they were assured about it from on high. So, you know, these are times that, you know, it's kind of discouraging. You pray two exit rounds and it looks like nothing is changing, but that's really the results are not our job. You know, we're supposed to just be obedient to whatever God is asking us to do. Just, you know, remembering the angels and he's going to bring out the results. But we have to keep, and how many times, even just in the little things we do day to day, we focus everything on whether others approve of it or others like it, or we get affirmed, or if it's successful according to our own standards. And that kind of almost gauges what we want to continue to do and what we want to stop doing, especially, you know, if it's things that we don't feel we're very good at, we're not successful. Those are the things we don't want to keep doing, but really we have to just keep our eyes on what's God asking me to do, you know, because sometimes he challenges us. He wants us to do things that we're not very good at because he wants to show us our weakness. He wants, who knows what he wants to do, but he just wants to have us look at and constantly remember, what does God want me to do? Not what, like we were talking about before, what is my human will want me to do? What's going to satisfy my human will?
Yeah. Less concerned about human respect. Yeah.
Good point, sister. You know, you're happier when you're thinking of others rather than yourself. You're happy when you're thinking of him rather than yourself. So if we can just get out of that routine of constantly dwelling on self, we'll be happy people, you know. And when things come our way, these crosses, all that's happening in the world, in the church right now, if you look at it in a positive way, that this is God's justice allowing this to happen for a greater good that's coming, then you can accept it. Then you can deal with it. Otherwise, if you look at it in a negative fashion and you think this is a mistake, this is not good, this is not right, you know, God can't be allowing this to happen, you know, then you're miserable, you're depressed, you know, and you bring yourself down, you know. So if we look at everything in a positive light through the eyes of Jesus, we're going to be able to, like I said before, keep your head above the water and be happy. And you're going to stay with the current, stay with God. He's flowing along the way, bringing about a greater good, sweeping everything clean, and we can sweep it clean with him. We in divine will, you do everything with him. Well, we are doing that too. That's what Louisa would get upset with. She didn't want to perform chastisements with Jesus. But he said, but if you want to live in my will, you got to do everything with me. If this is what I'm allowing, this is what I'm doing, you have to participate in it with me. It's just like Our Lady at the foot of the cross would shout out, crucify him, just like we would also. The father, his father cried out, crucify him, because he wanted him crucified. If we would have been there at the foot of the cross and we would understand what the cross is all about and how that's the only way heaven could be open to us and that our souls could be saved, we would be yelling out too, crucify him, because that was the will of God. Our Lady only wanted the will of God, no matter how much suffering it would entail on her part. She wanted what God wanted, and she knew this was God's will. Volume 9, May 5th, 1909, Suffering Impresses the Sanctity of Jesus in the Soul. As I was in my usual state, my benign Jesus made himself heard for just a little, telling me with his sweet word, my daughter, mortifications, miseries, privations, sufferings, crosses, for those who make use of them serve for nothing but to impress well my sanctity in the soul. And if she kept embellishing herself with all the varieties of the divine colors, even more, they are nothing other than many fragrances of heaven with which the soul remains all perfumed. So, you know, to participate in everything God is allowing, to realize that, you know, what he's allowing in your life, what he's allowing in other people's lives, you're participating in all that with him. You're helping the world to grow in holiness in that way, you know. So we have to just continue to try to do our acts and rounds in divine will. That's all I can keep encouraging everyone to do, and myself included, because we fall short many days. We think of ourselves rather than him. We think that we're doing things rather than God. You know, we can do nothing without him, you know. And to realize, that's all he wants you to do, is realize it and desire it. Desire him to do these divine acts within you. He redid everything for everyone in a perfect way. He relived every person's life to perfection while he was on earth, all those 30 years of his hidden life, it says. So that's what he was doing. And so we're taking from him the gift of each one of these lives, our own, and we can take other people's lives too. Take it as our own with an I love you on those lives and return it to him and to give him that honor and glory for all that he did. All that he did was really good, beautiful. God does nothing that's wrong. Everything he does is right. People blame God for things, but you can't blame God for anything. Or you could talk to him like Louisa did. He might like that, you know, be honest with him about it.
He likes the sassy thing.
Well,
Teresa of Avila, you
know, we were talking about him feeling sorry, his compassion, you know, sometimes. I think he was that way with Mother Angelica. She was out of money and she didn't know she'd have to, you know, shut down the network, and she'd go before the Blessed Sacrament and kind of fuss at God for the fact that she was doing all this for him and she didn't have the money to continue on. And I guess he would feel sorry for her because right around the corner, the money would come. It always did. So she was sort of like Louise. Well, Mother was Italian too. Maybe that's an Italian way. I don't know. But, you know, Mother would talk to him like Louisa talks to him.
You know, there was another saint, I think his name was Saint Anthony Mary Claret, and he was a bishop. And I think he was a bishop at one time of Cuba. This was a long time ago. And I think someone reported he did the same thing, is that they needed money for something or they needed something. He went to the chapel. He walked right up to the tabernacle. Of course, it was closed. And he knocks on the door saying, Jesus, we need this. We don't have this. You need to help us. Then he just walked out of the chapel. And then, like, not too long after that, they got what they needed. So imagine, and this person was just touched how he literally went up to God's house and knocked on the door.
And also when Mother said, probably if we were under the cross, we should, I don't know how to say the correct verb. Yeah, crucify him. And we do this every time we go to the Mass, because we offer to God the man and the God is crucified. So every time we offer Jesus, yes, after the resurrection, but we participate at the passion of Jesus. And I like also to read a little passage from the book of Our Lady, and Louisa said, I remembered the painful state of my human family on earth, and that I too was of their offspring. Oh, how I grieved and prayed that the eternal word would descend to earth and provide mankind with a remedy. And I prayed with such tenderness that my innocent smile and festivities were transformed into weeping. The Most High was so moved by my tears, especially because they were the tears of a little child, that pressing me to his divine womb, he dried my tears and said, Daughter, do not cry, have courage. By entrusting you with the divine mission, we have placed within your hands mankind's destiny. Now, to console you, we wish to make you the peacemaker who reconciles mankind with us. To you is given the task of reconciling mankind with God. The power of our will that reigns in you compels us to impart our keys of peace to impoverished, decayed, and vacillating mankind. So the pain of Louisa is not more her personal pain. It became the pain of Jesus, because she suffered for the soul who are loose. And in leaving not the personal pain, but the pain of Jesus, Jesus revealed himself to her by saying, this is your mission, to help us to save mankind. So every time we go at Mass, every time we say, we offer the crucified man and the crucified God, we participate to this big mission to save soul and the whole humanity.
So important, sister. Yeah, it's like our communion of saints. Our acts of love benefit everyone while our sins harm all. So yeah, we're really connected here.
Well, no, we're talking to Daniel O'Connor. He mentioned something that I wanted to share with everybody that didn't hear that program, but he was saying that when we go to communion, Our Lady's there with Jesus. So we ask Our Lady to receive Jesus with us. She's going to console him in a way that we can't. But then that gift of her consoling him in a way we can't is given to us. You know, it's just like Jesus doesn't act in us. It's him doing it, not us, but we get the credit for the act as if we did it. And so when we call Our Lady to love him in us, to come and receive him in us, we get in that, you know, God is giving the grace and the gift and the credit for us doing it when Our Lady really did it. But we're taking the gift that they want to give us, you know. When you were talking a while ago about, you know, how we be honest with this priest, whether the priest that was honest, bishop was honest with our Lord. I think that people like Louisa, Mother Angelica, these people that can talk to God that way, it shows faith. Mm-hmm. It shows faith in littleness that they can be honest with him. So they know he's there, you know, really they realize his presence. Otherwise, they wouldn't be talking to him that way, you know. It's like you talk to a friend. Yeah. That's what they're talking to him like they're talking to a friend. But being honest with the friend is how they feel over the situation, you know. So we don't have to apologize for that, to be honest. God wants honesty. He knows what we're thinking, so we just soon say it. Yeah. You know, we keep it. We think, well, I can't say that to Jesus. That wouldn't be very nice, but you're thinking it, you know. And he knows exactly what you're thinking, huh?
I think those are the exact things, the things that we're ashamed or we feel like we can't say to Jesus. Yeah. I think those are the exact things we need to say to him.
Right.
Those are the things he's got to.
Because that's honesty. Yeah.
And like Mother said, that's really, it's a demonstration of trust, of belief.
Yeah.
Otherwise you wouldn't, you know, you wouldn't say it. Yeah. You wouldn't care to say it.
It's a relationship. They have a good relationship, an honest relationship with you know, our husbands and wives, if they can have a loving, honest relationship with each other, they'll be honest with each other, you know. And sometimes that honesty hurts, but that honesty is love. And it gives to a better marriage. If people are upset with each other in their marital relationship, they don't ever say anything, eventually it's going to fall apart. Because you got to be honest with each other, you know, if you're going to have a good relationship. And you have to have that kind of love, knowing that it will be accepted and you'll be loved in the situation. In volume 16, August 28, 1923, it says that it's not enough to possess the divine will. We must also keep it, cultivate it, and expand it within ourselves. Louisa says, I felt highly afflicted because of the privation of my sweet Jesus. As much as I called him and prayed, he would not deign to return to his little exile down here. Ah, how hard is my exile. My poor heart agonized because of the pain it felt. Because the one who forms its life was far away from me. But as I longed for his return, the confessor came. And at that moment, after so much waiting, Jesus moved in my interior, squeezing my heart tightly and making himself seen. And I to him, my Jesus, couldn't you come before? Now I must obey. If you please, you will come when I receive you in the most blessed holy sacrament. Then we will be alone again, and we will be free to be together. And Jesus, with a dignified and indifferent look, told me, my daughter, do you want me to destroy the order of my wisdom and to take away this authority from my church? And in saying this, he made me share in his pains. Then afterwards, I said to him, but tell me, my love, why don't you come? You made me wait so long as to almost make me lose the hope of your return. And because of this pain, my heart struggles between life and death. And Jesus, all goodness, my daughter, having placed in you the ownership of my will, I want you not only to possess it, but to be able to keep it, cultivate it, expand it, so as to multiply it. Therefore, pains, mortifications, vigilance, patience, and also my very privation serve to expand and to keep the boundaries of my will in your soul. It is not enough to possess, but to be able to possess. What good is it for a man to possess a land if he does not take the care of sowing, cultivating it, keeping it, in order to then harvest the fruits of his hard work? If he does not work his property, even though he possesses it, one could say that he has nothing to eat. Therefore, it is not possessing which renders a man rich and happy, but being able to cultivate well what he possesses. The same with my graces, my gifts, and especially my will, which is placed in you as queen. It wants from you the food, the work of your pains, of your acts. It wants your will, fully subjected to it, to give it in everything the honors and the courting which befit as it as queen. And in everything you do and suffer, it will have its food ready to feed your soul. And so you on one side and my will on the other will expand the boundaries of my supreme will within you. So as we suffer and accept the mortifications and actually being grateful for them, I think we're going to grow in that same state that some of the saints were in, where they longed for the cross. But we're going to appreciate it. We're going to see the value of it. If we stop rebelling against it, you know, we're a rebellious people. That's what's happening in the world right now. In the church, it's all about rebellion, you know, and self-gratification, people wanting the, what they desire. We have to want what God desires, you know, and give him our all. Anybody? That this volume 28 here.
Keep going.
I don't know what I'm doing. I'm just trying to keep on going here. Holy Spirit will say something, hopefully, you know. Don't listen to what I say, just only listen to what he says. I don't always know what I'm talking about, but he does. Volume August 28, 29th, 1930. How created things are pregnant with divine will, the crosses from the way that leads to heaven. Then I was following its acts and my abandonment in the supreme volition, but my poor mind was occupied with the many incidents that our Lord had disposed and disposes for my poor existence. And my sweet Jesus added, my daughter, the crosses, the incidents, the mortifications, the acts, the abandonments of creatures, everything that one can suffer for love of me are nothing other than the pebbles that mark the way that leads to heaven. So at the moment of death, the creature will see that everything she has suffered has served her to form the road that has marked with indelible ways and with unmovable stones the straight path that leads to the celestial fatherland. And if everything that my providence has disposed for her to suffer, she has suffered in order to fulfill my divine will, to receive not the pain, but an act of its divine life, she will form as many sons for as many acts as she has done and pains that she has suffered, in such a way that her road will appear as marked to the right and to the left by sons that, taking her and investing her with their light, will lead her into the celestial regions. Therefore, the many incidents of life are necessary because they serve to form for oneself the road and to mark the way to heaven. If roads are not formed, it is difficult to go from one town to another. Much more so, it is difficult to reach eternal glory. Fiat. So all of these crosses, all of this suffering that we endure is forming that road for us to get to our eternal destination, to live in all eternity with God, is what scriptures say. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard what God has in store for those who love him. We can't know and we can't understand that. If we could understand eternity, we would live our present life so much differently, I think, you know. Right. But what is Louisa's see when she saw Nibali de France, actually when she died too, is she was talking about Nibali de France. She saw all these lights,
staircase of suns,
yeah, all the acts that he did in the divine will, and those crosses too, I'm sure, were part of that. Accepting it with resignation, all the sufferings, the crosses God sends are probably lighting up your path too, so you can see your way to get to heaven, you know. So, you know, we have to just continue to strive to live more perfectly in his divine will by being aware of his presence within, by calling him into all of our activities. And we're going to be shrinking little by little and to come to realize our nothingness so that he can be everything in us. But the more you do that, the more empty you get of self and the more filled with him you become. And that's where your joy comes from. Being emptied of self and filled with him. And that's what he desires. He's made us to his image and likeness. And the more we do that, the more we become more like him. You know, we radiate, we reflect the presence of God more as we get emptied of self and realize our nothingness.
Yeah.
So
yeah, beautiful. Actually coming to the close of a prayer and fasting part two, but I kind of have a sense there's going to be a part three and four as well. Sister?
I was just going to say something funny because when Mother was saying before, I don't know what I'm saying. Just only listen to the Holy Spirit. We have a priest friend of ours. I'll call him Father Bob, that he's a little long-winded in his homilies. And one of his friends teased him and said, after 10 minutes, nobody knows what Father Bob is talking about. After 15 minutes, even Father Bob doesn't know what he's talking about anymore. After 20 minutes, even the Eternal Father doesn't know what he's talking about anymore. So sometimes I think we feel that way after an hour and a half. We don't know what we're saying anymore.
A good thing we have the book to rely on here. Right? We can go and read a little bit and then expound on it, you know, because we don't ever prepare anything. We just kind of, whatever we've been reading that day, and you know, because we read the Divine Will an hour a day, 2 half-hour periods, whatever we've been reading is what we talk about, you know, so... but you know, because that's the freshest thing in our minds, I guess, you know, to remember sure. what to talk about.
Mm-hmm. Nothing rehearsed, nothing coerced, everything just free flowing. Well, Mother, you were on a roll there with your water analogies. I have a couple here. Keep your head above water, go with the flow, stay with the current. I mean, you're giving like a survival test for like a tsunami. So anyone who's
I think tsunamis might be coming. That's why I think we're gonna have
Canary Islands. Yeah, you're right. So anyone who's taking swimming lessons may want to write down those suggestions from Mother.
Floating in the water, we're holding on to the cross.
Well, you know, our life jacket is the book, the Divine Will book. Right. That's what we're holding on to. That's what keeps our head above the water. Are the knowledges that our Lord gave Louisa. That's our lifesaver, you know. So to read it and to live it, that's how we keep our heads above the water.
That's right. Well, you know, Mother, what I'd like to do is, again, I told you I found this little Requiem Mass booklet, and there's one more passage that Father John shared with us. I'd like to end with that and perhaps then go to you for our final prayer for today. This is, again, what Father John Owen Brown shared with us. Quote, "The writings regarding the gift of the divine will defy definition. They are a vast and comprehensive guidebook to the lost godly nature of our souls. They're a compendium of virtually all information pertaining to being human, astutely stored in the Vatican archives until today. But its metaphors and its cryptic language are not given to us purely for understanding. They also serve as operative sources of restoration, whether we understand them or not. The writings not only express the desire of Jesus, but they embody all the possibilities of God," end quote. Again, I'm going to post these also because they're just beautiful reflections. And speaking of beautiful, thank you, Mother and sisters, for all your reflections today and all your sharing. And Mother, if you can close us with a prayer, that'd be great.
Okay, well, Lord Jesus, for the intercession of your Mother, our Holy Mother, we ask you to help us to live more and more each and every day of our lives in your holy divine will, to give you all the honor and glory you deserve. Help us, Lord, to grow in understanding and realizing our nothingness, empty us of ourselves so that we can be filled with you. We ask this for ourselves, all our loved ones, and for the whole world. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Mother. Okay, so I'm going to bring up everybody here. We're going to unmute everyone or give everyone the opportunity to unmute themselves and say goodbye to Mother and the sisters. It's always fun. Okay, you should be able to mute yourselves, everyone, and I'll mute me.
Goodbye, and as I said before, stay warm.
Thank you. Thank you, Mother and sisters. Thank you, Peter.
Thank you, sisters. Thank you, Peter.
Thank you.
Thank you. We love you. Pray for us in the divine will. Hi, Rosie.
Hi, Margaret. Thank you, everyone, and especially Mother. I was going to call you Mom. Mother and sisters.
I did not radio Maria. I called her Mom.
Okay. Bye, everyone.
Bye. Thank you, Peter.
Bye, everyone. Thank you, Mother and sisters. Another beautiful lesson today. Thank you so much. We praise God for everything you do for us.
Amen.